Praise the Lord in all that we have received and what He has done for us. Complete forgiveness. Sure standing before God the Father. Access to Him even now to the throne of grace and mercy. A power in the Holy Spirit to live for Him. We stand here as recipients of every spiritual gift of God because of the work of Christ. And I know some of you were thinking this morning, Pastor Ken, I know you don't have a bulletin in front of you, but we usually do this at the end. Well, thank you for thinking I've lost my mind, but this was purposeful. For the rest of our time in the Word today is a reflection on what is about to be said is said to those who have received much. Those who stand, having already been given every spiritual gift. Those who stand in Christ. Now hear the word of the Lord out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And if you're able, let's stand for the public reading of God's Word as we read the first six verses of this chapter, as we're making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I'll read the first six verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb, or a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Our Father, as we hear even more of your word, please take everything that we're hearing and doing and saying and singing this morning, and please blossom all these things in our hearts. You who have given much to us, how will we not also be willing to give much in response? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. So you'll see there that the title for this morning's message is Reasonably Risk and Tirelessly Trust. Reasonably Risk and Tirelessly Trust as we look at this passage. And my hope is to make some general observations that Solomon is making in this text, and then carry them over into the New Testament for some specific instructions, some specific applications for us as believers in Christ. Now, as we're looking at these general observations, there are three that I'm going to give to you. The first is this: a reasonable risk brings reward. We see this in the first two verses. Reasonable risk brings rewards. At this point, let me interject a favor to me for you. And that is this. Last week, I was very kindly, lovingly, tenderly, graciously informed that I was speaking a little bit too fast last Sunday, which sometimes happens. And sometimes Naomi feels that too, and she's kind enough just every once in a while to hold up her hand or hold up the bulletin that catches my eye, and that tells me I need to slow down. I don't always sense that. Sometimes I do. So this is what I'm asking you. This is my favor I'm asking of you, so that it turns to be a favor to you. If I start speaking too fast this morning, would you just sort of Don't be meek about it. You know, just let me know. I need to slow down a little bit. So let's look at this first observation. Reasonable risk brings reward. And we see this in the first two verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Now, Solomon, you know, is a speaker of wisdom, of wise sayings. He says all sorts of things in the book of Ecclesiastes, touching all aspects of our lives. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back. Last time I went to feed the ducks in the pond and threw my loaf of white bread out there, what happened after about 30 seconds? It sinks. It absorbs the water and it doesn't float around anymore. So what in the world is Solomon saying about cast your bread upon the waters where you will find it after many days? Well, commentators are divided along two streams to understand the meaning of this particular set of proverbs. So let me give you what they say, and both are applicable to us today. One is to think of bread as one's sustenance. And in Solomon's day, Solomon had a routine that every 3 years he would send out a fleet of merchant ships from Israel and visit various countries in order to sell the goods of Israel on behalf of the tradesmen. And then also to perhaps buy things from other lands to bring back to Israel either to use or for the use of manufacture. You know, the use for enjoyment or the use of manufacture. So that what Solomon may be saying here is that there is a need for you, if you're a tradesman, to cast your bread, your goods, upon the waters in the fleet every 3 years so that you may be able to risk reasonably. You have the safety of Solomon's name. He's the ruler of the free world at that time. And so you take your goods out on the fleet, you go to foreign lands, you come back with some reward. But that's not going to happen if you're a seller of, say, olive chessboards, right? And you've got a whole stack of olive chessboards. Well, not likely that people are going to come just to your house alone. You've got to send some of them out to sell to be able to have a reward. So cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days as the ships come back. Don't put all your work, though, into one ship. Put it on seven or eight because you don't know what's going to happen. Perhaps a ship will sink. And if all your goods are on one ship, this is where the idea, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You ever wonder why that is? Because if you're carrying all your eggs in one basket and that one basket drops, they all break. So maybe two or three baskets spread around. One drops, you still have some eggs. Same idea here. Reasonably risk in order for a reward. So that's one understanding, that you take what you have been given, right? What you have, and you cast it out in the hopes that there will be a reward. Second means of understanding this passage is more of a farming passage, a farming understanding. And I think personally, this is where I lean, since the rest of the passage has to do with sowing. By the way, you may have heard in that first song we sang about the gospel seeds that were sown into us. Well, here's the idea that a way of planting in olden times was to watch the rise and the fall of a river. And it would, after a particularly rainy season, and then it would begin to recede, the soil that was underneath the river is now soft and fertile. And so one would cast seed into the waters that was receding so that it would land in the fertile soil. And while the water was still receding, the seeds would plant and then come up with a crop. So you would cast your seed, and in fact this word bread can also mean your wheat, your grain, or your bread corn, so corn for bread, again grain. Cast your grain upon the edges of the water, let it recede, in due time that seed that you were throwing away is going to come back to you 100-fold. So the idea is to risk, but risk reasonably for a reward. If Ecclesiastes chapter 10, which we read last week, verse 20, says that a wise man exercises caution in all that he does, then the first two verses of chapter 11 tells us that he's not so timid that he refuses to risk it all. So that first thing that Solomon is saying, reasonable risk brings reward. Well, Pastor Ken, what does that have to do with us today? That's going to be in the applications section. I'm just giving you the gist of the passage in the setting, and then hope to apply it. So let's move on to B then. A, reasonable risk brings rewards. B, he outlines, successful sowing means no procrastinating. Successful sowing means no procrastinating. Now, there are certain laws of nature. If the clouds, verse 3, and I'm looking at verses 3 and 4 for this section, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Clouds, when they rain, they don't throw the rain up, they throw them down towards the earth. The clouds that are full do not remain full, they empty themselves on the earth. That's just a law of nature. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. I mean, some of you like to walk around the woods and you've seen fallen trees, right? And then you go back a month later and you're looking at that same tree. Have you ever seen that the tree has rolled over on its own or gone from south to west all on its own? No, it's most likely it's there in place. You know, things at rest tend to stay at rest, right? Those of you who are taking science or have taken science, you remember that axiom. Well, same thing here in nature. So there are certain rules that we can count on that are predictable, that are certain. But when it comes to sowing, when it comes to action, there are sometimes we just have to act even if we don't have perfect conditions. Look here in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So that this person who knows a little bit about nature, if he is not careful, will think that he knows so much so that he never acts to sow. Like a person here in the Lowcountry who it's June and they want to mow their yard and they know the yard needs mowing. But they check the Weather Channel. And what does it say? 20% chance of rain, right? 20-30% chance of rain. Oh, well, it might rain. I better not mow my yard. Well, what happens? The rain never comes, right? So here in the South, there's always a 20-30% chance of rain, just every day in the summertime. So he might go weeks, days or weeks without mowing because he's watching the Weather Channel, checking the winds, checking the clouds. Well, it's just not the perfect condition yet. Same too to this person who's sowing. The crop is never going to get planted if they're constantly trying to gauge the perfect conditions to go out and to work. Just go. Now, obviously, if it's a thunderstorm or if it's the middle of a hurricane and the wind really is blowing, but to go out to one's door and to see, you know, there's a small rain cloud way over there on the other ridge. Maybe I ought to go out today. It's a day to go deer hunt instead. Okay? No. You're being slothful. You're being lazy. That rain cloud may be going the totally opposite direction. While you've got the opportunity, even if the conditions may not be perfect, you go and sow. Successful sowing means no procrastinating. Just go and do. All right, so that brings us to the third general observation regarding this text. First one, reasonable risk brings rewards. General observation number two, successful sowing means no procrastinating. Number three, diligent doing still requires trusting. Diligent doing still requires trusting. Look here in verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb or of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God is going to do or what God is going to decide. Is God going to give a bumper crop or a lean crop this year? We don't know. So what's our responsibility? We diligently do in the morning, sow your seed. All through the day is the implication. And at evening, withhold not your hand. Work diligently, trusting in what God might do. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The sower here is sort of like the one described in Mark chapter 4. In which Christ says, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. All he did was throw the seed on the ground. It was God who has done the rest. We don't know what seeds will actually sprout. This year, And we're trying our hand at something called square foot gardening. And so you have a special bed, a raised bed, and you divide it into square feet, and you plant your plants according to how much square feet they take. So like broccoli and cauliflower take 1 square foot. Well, over on the spinach side, you can actually plant 9 spinach seeds in that square foot. And it's been interesting to watch over the last week after Naomi planted, giving her credit, she planted the spinach seeds, right? It's the same soil, it's the same square foot, gets the same water, same sun. But only 3 of the 9 have come up. Did she do something wrong? Is it in Naomi's power or control to conjure the seed to open up? No, she just does what she's supposed to do, as best she knows to do. All other things being equal, the rest is up to God. Diligent doing. We do what we're supposed to, yet it still requires trusting. Now, I bring this up in light of chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and now I'm wanting to begin in just a moment to talk about the particular application, the spiritual application for us. Why in the world would we read this passage and make such a big deal about it after receiving the Lord's Supper? What is this agricultural lesson have to do with us? Because you and I are the man in the passage, given a far greater kind of seed. For the seed of grace that we sang about earlier has taken fruit in our heart, and we have that same seed to cast into the lives of those around us. That Mark 4 passage that I read before, Jesus was not merely commenting on agriculture when he said a man should scatter seed on the ground. He prefaced it, I skipped over this because he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. And so there's this picture of those who are in the kingdom of God being sowers. And perhaps even now, as you're thinking through certain gospel passages, how many times the parable of soils or the parable of the faithful sower, different agriculture, wheat and tares, how many of those parables are built on the issue of sowing? So what I want to do is I want to take the passage that we've just read and apply some New Testament principles and encouragements towards us. As we have been given the gospel seed, what do we do with it? Well, this is what I want to make sure that everyone hears. This is not what we do with it. Receive and hold it to ourselves. We don't come and learn the principles of sowing seed over and over and over, but keep the seed in the sack. To whom much has been given, Jesus said, much is required. And part of that is required of us is that we go out, and as we go, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We make disciples as we're going, and He is with us. So let's make some specific applications this morning. And the first area of application is for the believer. And this is the first point of the application for the believer is this. Rejoice! 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 Don't begrudge what God has done. Don't begrudge what God has called you to. Because some of you, unfortunately, you know where I'm going. I'm going to talk about the issue of evangelism, of telling the good news to others. And you're like this, oh, do I have to? No, but you get to in the grace of God. I've got to implies selfishness. I got to implies I'm worried about my image rather than the fame of God. Rejoice! He has transferred you. This is why I wanted to impact you in the beginning part of the worship service on all that God has done. He has forgiven. He has given mercy. He keeps you guarded. He's going to bring you to Himself. He's brought you from the darkness into the light. He's brought you from those who were not a people of God into a people of God. He's brought you in the kingdom, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His Son. See what He has done. See what He is doing. See what He has promised to do in us. And with that great, great gift that He has given to us, we want to then go and have others also delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. Do we not? Well, faith comes by how? Somebody's got to speak. Well, there's the gift of evangelism. Can I just take that on right first? That gift of evangelism doesn't mean there's a few in the church who speak the Word of God only. The gift of evangelism is that there are particular individuals who seem to be blessed by the Spirit that when they speak, eternal things happen. It's just one of the gifts of the Spirit for a particular person. But that doesn't mean that we have to wait until we're given the gift of evangelism. We've been given the command of evangelism. Go into all the world. And for some of us, that might be the slums of India. Or it might just be next door. Well, we've been given the command to go from Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. We're living as gospel recipients. Now we get to go, what did Peter say? As gospel proclaimers. I can't have the good news that I'm a child of the light without also taking the responsibility of being a proclaimer of the kingdom of God. I can't take just the benefits of this living hope being put into me and this joy inexpressible into me and not be a proclaimer of that joy so others might be able to know. Grace tills the soil, we sang earlier, and sows the seed. We have been given so much. Well, what did Peter say? The living and abiding Word of God. We have the written Word of God. We have the living Word of God within us through faith. We have the abiding presence of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have an interceding Savior. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who will give us words to utter in the moment in which we need to give testimony. We have all the sure promises of Christ. We have the hope of heaven. We have everything we need. We have mercy. We have forgiveness. We have new standing. We have an ambassadorship. Rejoice in who we are in Christ. And then as a response to everything God has already done, not a means to get more from God, so that a true believer never has to pray, God, if you'll get me out of this one, I'll serve you in China. Or if you get me out of this one, I'll be a pastor. Or if you get me... No! The true believer already comprehends everything God has done, and the natural response is what? What can I do? And then we come to sow. Now, these principles that Solomon gave to us earlier come into play. The first element that I want us to look at here, and this is not going to be on the screen, so there's an ABC here that's not on the screen. The first element is this: use what you have. Use what you have. What does one cast upon the waters except the bread grain or the bread corn or the grain that they already have? What is it that God has given to you? He's at least given you His presence. He's at least given you the written Word of God. He's at least given you the power of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's at least given you the assurance that as we go, did not Jesus say this? As we go, as we disciple, as we baptize, as we teach, He is with us. Use what you have. But I don't have much, you might say. Well, that's okay. The widow had a penny, and we're still talking about her today. Use what you have for the glory of God. But I don't have the same gift as somebody else. You know what? Jesus anticipated that argument. And so He told a parable in which a man was going out of town. And He called his servants to Him. And to one servant He gave 5 talents. And to another servant He gave 2 talents. And to another servant He gave 1. The point of the passage is not how many talents one has. And to when I reach a certain moment, then I'll risk them for the glory of God. No, whatever you have, great gifts, small gifts, public gifts, private gifts, of helping, of encouragement, use them for the glory of God. Come to a place that when we respond to the gospel, we understand that all I have now is no longer mine, but His. It begins to affect how I give money, yes, but my time. Those talents I do have, how am I living each breath that I now understand with my enlightened mind that God is giving me inhale? How am I living with each exhale for His glory and honor so that others perhaps might also acknowledge the Lord Jesus? Use, risk what you have. But what if they take my life? I've got good news for you. It's not your life to begin with. It's no longer you who live, but Christ in you. Well, I understand that, Pastor Kim, but what if they kill me? Fear not the one who can kill the body. Fear rather the one who, after killing the body, casts the soul into hell. No, we as believers, what? They can have my body, right? Why? Because the moment, and fortunately we do not live in a land like this, but this is perhaps a good word for parents when children start to talk about going to dangerous places on missions. We have the sure promise that when I am absent from this body, what happens? Present with the Lord. And parents and grandparents, when your children and grandchildren go to a dangerous place to sow the seeds of the gospel, if they should die on this earth, what is your encouragement? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Parents, send your children because they don't belong to you. They're the Lord's, whom He has given through us for only a season to use for His glory and honor. I'm going to put her on the spot. This is my heart. Rebecca, and if Josh were here, if God calls you and I never see you in this life again, I shall see you in the next. So, use what you have. Words, giftedness, children. Release your children and your grandchildren that they may be used and planted for God. But, Pastor, can I've kind of wondered about missions myself, but I'm a bit fearful. Why do you fear? Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can He not provide for you? Let's, instead of listening to our fears, listen to our Savior. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So, words, time, giftedness, possessions, offspring, so use what you have for the glory of God. And then this brings us to the next one. So we use what we have, right? We sow with what we have. And when should I sow? Sow now. And some of you in the midst of the worship today, you thought, I wish so-and-so were here today to worship with me. Can I just suggest to you, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying to you, go and sow. Let's not be sowers in the kingdom of God who are constantly waiting for the perfect conditions, because they won't come. In all my years of ministry, in all my years of being Christian, I have never had somebody come to my door or call my phone and say, I'm really heavy laden with this sin issue, and I know that if something doesn't happen, I'm going to have to stand before a holy God, and I'm just racked with fear, and I'm racked with guilt, and I don't know what to do. I know there's somebody named Jesus who's supposed to have done something for me, and I'm hoping you can tell me what to do. I've never had that. Maybe when in a season of revival, such stories do occur. But by and large, the general act of a sinner is one who needs a knock on their heart by someone with gospel grain to sow. Let us not be like the one in Ecclesiastes 11 waiting for the perfect conditions, which is perhaps just a fear-based cop-out not to say anything to anybody, lest they laugh, or lest they give us a funny look, or shut the door, or stop asking us over for coffee. Let us be gladly bold. Go back over into 1 Peter. Read, those who have received, rejoice, glad, joy inexpressible, rejoice. Be glad. There's excitement for what God has done for me. Let me tell you what He has done, can do for you as well. Oh, but I don't know enough. I need more training. And perhaps some of you do need some help to know how to frame the gospel in ways in a conversation. But truth be told, most of us know enough. I look at a passage like Mark 5, and I'm convicted by it. Here is the demon-possessed man, right? And nobody else wants him in town. They've thrown him out. He's on the outskirts anyway, living in the cemetery. Jesus comes, radical transformation. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to spend time at the feet of Jesus doing some learning. It's a good thing, right? But what does Jesus tell him to do? I want you to go to the 10 cities and evangelize. What does He tell him to do? Does He tell him to shed the four spiritual laws, or evangelism explosion, or the five steps into how to be a Christian? No, he sends them this with this message. Go and tell them what God has done for you. And then as you read the rest of the passage, it clarifies that for us. So he went and acknowledged all that Jesus had done for him. Jesus is God. Just simply tell others what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then as you go, as you use what you have, and the Spirit within you primarily, the giftedness that He gives you as well, the words of the gospel that He has given. You know, some of us, perhaps the best gospel strategy is, hey, can I read a passage of Scripture with you? And then you don't have to worry about your words, right? You're just reading the Word of God. And then maybe ask that person, do you understand what's being said? Use what you have, so now, and then C, if you're doing an outline, I guess, trust God. Trust God to water and produce. It's the kingdom of God. What is the man responsible for? Simply going and sowing. We do not know what God may do, so we concern ourselves with what we can do. And we use the words that God gives us, the voice that God gives us, the relationships that God gives us. And we speak words of hope. We speak words of forgiveness. We speak words of eternalness to those around us. And if some grasp it in the first go around, we rejoice. And if they don't, we rejoice. Much like Solomon would tell us over in Ecclesiastes 7:14, which we've already looked at. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. What am I rejoicing over then? If I'm rejoicing whether somebody believes, or I'm rejoicing even if they don't, what am I rejoicing over? I'm rejoicing that I've been called into the ambassadorship of God. That I am a caller to others, that the kingdom of God is open to all who come to Jesus Christ. I get to part in that. You know, it would be so right of God, at least in my own, maybe you are more impressive in God's sight, but it is so right of God, it would have been so right of God to save me and set me to the side and tell me to wait. I mean, who am I? Who am I that I get to take out the glorious gospel to other sinners?
I'm a nobody. I'm still struggling with sin myself. I don't have all the answers. I don't have perfection in place. And yet God gives to me the opportunity to proclaim that other sinners can come find grace in Jesus Christ. Who am I? He'd have every right to sit, be quiet. But He sets us out. He sets us out as ambassadors, as good stewards of the gospel. We do not know what's going to happen when we knock on the neighbor's door, when we talk to the person in the next cubbyhole over to us, when we're in a quilting circle and we're just speaking the gospel that we heard over the weekend. We don't know what's going to happen when we're in the grocery store and somebody says something to you and how are you? I'm blessed. I'm kept in heaven already. What do you mean by that? I've had a bad day. I need to talk more with you. Everyone else around me is sad. Right? Christians ought to be the most joyful people as we keep our eyes on Christ. And we're just announcing good news. That's our role. Announce good news. Yes, I understand we have troubles. I'm not so Pollyannish. I'm ignorant of troubles we have, but we have the greatest of good news still, though, in the midst of our troubles that others need to hear. And we don't know what God is going to do. We might speak our mouth and we may open up our mouth and they may say, wow, I need to hear more about this Jesus. Or we might open up our mouth and they just say, you're nuts. We don't know what God is doing ahead of time to prepare hearts and prepare soils. Well, we leave that with God. We simply cast the seed. And some of you have been casting. And you're not seeing any growth. Doesn't mean you should stop speaking of Jesus to others, because you don't know the day that God has brought adversity to somebody's heart and they're open, or God just sovereignly breaks into them and opens up their heart to hear. You don't know the timing of God. You know, some of those seeds that Naomi planted for spinach, it would not surprise me. Yeah, we see three stalks now, but those of you who farmed, you know, some just come along a little later. They were all planted at the same time, but some are just, for whatever reason, God's timing is different with some than others. And so you just keep on being the aroma of Christ to others, to attract them to Him. And some of you, be not too discouraged when you've seen some sprout of hope and life, and then there seems to be a peeling away time. For we don't know what's going on underneath in that soul. We have and not that everything in our yard is spiritual and heavenly, but we have a sumac tree in our yard that we transplanted this year, and I thought I killed it because it was nice and green and flourished for about a week, and then everything started falling off. And it just looked dead. And so I figured I couldn't do any worse, so I just really pruned it low. I mean, just pruned it a lot, stressed out that plant. And now it's beautiful. Some of our friends and some of our children, some of our grandchildren, they had responded for a season to the gospel. And they may be in a season of rebellion, but we don't know what God is yet to do to bring life to them. Do not give up on them. Attend them with your prayers. Attend them with fitting gospel words. As apples of gold, says Proverbs, as apples of gold, a word aptly spoken. You speak apt words to your children, grandchildren, friends, that they might hear the gospel. And then let's rest in God. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in this word to the sowers, concern for those who are in need of eternal life. And let us, says Paul, not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Use what you have. Gospel words, the love of Christ, the Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Use what you have as a believer in Christ. So, trust God. And can I say this? And some of you are going to laugh, and that's okay. Be liberal. And some of you in this congregation, that's a dirty word. But not in the gospel. We shotgun the gospel. We sow the seed to any who will hear. I can't look at Kyle and say, he's one that's going to say yes. I'll talk to him alone. And I can't look at Scott and say, he's going to say no and avoid him. I'm going to be liberal with the sowing of the seed and cast them upon all that I can and let God work in His power, in His rightness, in His justness, in His compassion, in His timing. Let us, as believers, then rejoice in the work of what God has done. In that spirit of rejoicing what God has given to us, we want others also to rejoice. So we go and sow. Now, I'm going to show my nerdiness. Growing up, one of the few things that my father actually did with my brother and I would watch afternoon TV. The rest of the time, he was doing his own thing. So those afternoons, though it wasn't out playing ball and it wasn't going out hammering wood or doing something, those afternoons became special because at least we were doing something together. And one of the things, I don't know why, one of the things my father loved to watch was the old Star Trek. And in one of those episodes, they land on this planet where everyone seems blissful, right? And so the crew comes down, at least some of the crew comes down, and there is this flower that sends out spores. And if the spore plants in your heart, then you become blissful too. It's hard not to see some of the gospel similarities, although I think in that show they were mocking it a bit. And so what would happen is, and the first one who got hit was Spock, who's, you know, without emotions, no emotions at all. Now he's happy and he's joyful and kind of funny looking. And what does he do? He wants his best friend to know the joy. And so what does he do? He goes and gets Kirk. And he brings him over to where the plants are. And he just waits. And of course, the plant responds, sends the seed. Jim also is euphoric for a season. Of course, he's the hero, and he breaks the crew out of their trance. I was thinking of that this week. Is that not what the gospel is? We who know hope and forgiveness simply go get our friends who we want them to know hope and forgiveness. And we bring them to the cross. And we show them the cross. And we talk about the cross. And we wait. And let God do the rest. Believers who have received so much, let us rejoice. And go and work in the fields of God. Well, that's the first area of application. There's another area of application, all that we're doing here. And that would be words for the unbeliever. And all that I'm about to say, I say with the tenderest of hearts. Number one, will you not risk on Christ? Will you not risk on Christ? He has shown Himself, if you will, to be a sure thing. He was placed in the ground and was raised after 3 days. And no proof offered that did not occur historically. even unbelieving historians have to acknowledge that there's enough evidence to at least give credence to the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you not risk on Christ? Christ says this, "Everyone who calls on Him shall be saved. But my sins are too great." Listen, you're not God. Your sinfulness cannot outweigh the mercy of God or the compassion of God or the forgiveness of God. Your little molehill of sin is only enough for you to stumble and fall on your face before a righteous, magnificent, majestic God who is willing to say to you, "All is forgiven through my Son." Do not think that your sins will keep you away. Oh, Satan would want you to say that. He wouldn't have you. Here's a hint. God only rescues sinners. Jesus said that He came not for the righteous, those who are self-righteous in their eyes and satisfied in their own goodness. No, Jesus came to give hope to those who knew that they were unrighteous and that they were sick with sin. We are told that everyone who calls on Him shall be saved. Everyone. You're only going to be late on the train, so to speak, only late on the gospel train if you breathe your last. Well, then I'll wait. Why do that? You don't know when your last breath will be. Everyone, the gospel says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Will you not lean on Christ? Even now, will you not say, "I am a sinner. I've known my sin. I've not known what to do with it." Well, now you do. Put your faith, rest your soul upon Christ. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and He's coming again to reclaim all those who are His. Follow Christ. He Himself promised that He would not lose any. Those of you who are trembling, and I want to say yes to Christ, but how do I know that He will keep me? Well, He said so. He who said that they're going to kill the body, He was right about that. He who said that 3 days afterwards, this temple will be raised again, He was right about that. Will we not also trust Him that He's coming again for all those who have hidden themselves in Him? Will we not trust Him when He says that all that the Father has given to me, I will in no way lose? There was a song that I almost chose today. In the last line, the wording is this: venture on Him. Venture wholly, wholly. Venture on Him. Risk on Him. Risk everything. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You have felt perhaps today a minor separation when some were called to rejoice and you could not. There is coming another day when there shall be an eternal call to come and rejoice. And without Jesus, you will not. Will you not rest on Christ? And for those of you who are at that precipice point and you are there. The Spirit of God is working in you. Somebody came along in your life. They've been planting the gospel seed. And on this day, God is watering. God is allowing the sun, S-O-N, to shine in your life. The light of the kingdom, of His glorious kingdom. And there is sprouting up within you new life of the Holy Spirit. And you are willing to acknowledge Christ. And then your natural response ought to be, "And then what? I'm willing to admit my need for a Savior. I'm willing to admit Jesus to be my Savior. Now what?" Now, move on. C2A. You as a believer, rejoice. Not that you were wise enough to choose Christ, but that Christ has gathered you to Himself. Rejoice that all your sins are forgiven. Rejoice that you're in His grip of grace forevermore. And now what? And now, like every other believer, go tell your friends who need to hear of Christ about Christ. Go tell your poor begging friends who are trying to be satisfied with the bread of sin that there's a much more satisfying living bread to partake of. Go out to your sinning friends who are trying to satisfy themselves with broken cisterns, in the language of Jeremiah, trying to refresh their parched tongues, craving for some satisfaction in life, that you have found the fount of living life, living water in Jesus Christ. Come to the cross. Let me tell you of this Jesus. And wait upon God as you tell them of the cross, which is willing to save everyone who comes to its base. For the unbeliever, risk on Christ, but there is no risk. That's the thing. All who come to Christ, he shall in no way turn asunder. And then as you come to him, rejoice in him. Never allow the thought, well, I did a good... No, Christ has done it all. God has done it all. Go back into 1 Peter and look how many times it's what God has done. God has caused us to be born again. Continue to rejoice in what God has done. Go and sow the good news of what God has done in your heart, what God has done through Christ in the hearts of others, that they may too also respond. And there may be a group in here who are thinking to themselves, well, you've run out of room because I'm in the third category. I'm sort of in between. And here's what I would say to you. You're claiming a category the Bible does not know. There are not almost believers. There are not partway believing, partway not, halfway hearted believers of Christ. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospel of John, you are either children of Abraham, that is by faith in the promise of the coming Messiah, you are either children of Abraham or you are children of the devil. Stop your wavering and come. Those who have come to Christ, let us see the glorious response of those who have received so much to go and share with others that they might hear and believe as well. Father, I am very convicted by this sermon. For I am mindful of the many times that I have kept my own mouth shut out of fear. I am thankful for your grace. I am mindful that no one has gone to hell because of my obedience or lack of it. But what I am mindful of is of my selfishness. Keep such good news to myself. I'm mindful of my pridefulness. Sometimes preferring the applause of men than the well done of God. I'm mindful and aware of my callousness because there are some days I just don't care. And that's because I'm not thinking of how much you have done for me in Christ. Well up within me, I pray, more of an ongoing awareness of the beauty and blessing of Christ. Well up within me that heart that cries out, I get to sow gospel seeds.
help us, Lord, individually and corporately, to be sowers for your kingdom. Prevent us from being cold in our study and cold in our theology, that it never warms us to seek to be used by you warmly in the lives of those around us. I do pray, as it were, pastorally for those who have been sowing long in the lives of others, at least long enough to begin to be frustrated, to be worried and anxious, and maybe even at the precipice of giving up. I pray your Spirit would give more patience and more graciousness. Many of us did not come quickly to the cross when we heard. So give all weary sowers more strength, more joy, more hope, more trust in you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.